You take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 24. Genesis 24 and verse 63. So we're going to talk about meditations. And when I use a word like that, I like to define it in a biblical sense, because that word meditation has really been Eastern mysticized. It's been turned into something that it was not originally meant to represent. Okay, meditation does not mean that you clear your mind of everything, lower down your mental barriers, and just open yourself up to whatever's, you know, coming through the airwaves. That's not what meditation is. Meditation means that you think about something, and I'll give you a little definition here before we read our text. It means to dwell on anything in thought, to contemplate, to study, to turn over or revolve any subject in the mind. Appropriately, but not exclusively, used of pious contemplation or consideration of great truths of religion. That's what meditation is. So we're going to look at this. Genesis chapter 24, verse 63. And speaking of Isaac, Isaac is really the kind of second generation Jew, if you will. Abraham was the first one, called out of God. And Isaac, being Abraham's son, basically, the relationship that he was taught to have with God from his father, he's putting into practice now. So look at verse 63, and it says, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. And he lifted up his eye, and he lifted up his eyes, and saw, and behold, the camels were coming." So that's the entire verse, but what I want to focus on is right up into the first colon there. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. When you look at what we deal with in this world, and our relationship with God, and how Satan and the world would like to steal our thoughts away from God, the battleground is really the mind. Okay? I think it's fair enough to be said that if you can capture the mind of a man, you can capture the man. If you can influence the way that he thinks and the way that he views himself, he views the world, and the way he views God, you can direct his life in whatever direction. Would you like to share that with the rest of the class? Okay, cool. Just worry, somebody might have been texting while I was going on there. Okay, it's all good. There's a lot of things that would, in this world, that Satan would use to try and influence us. We've got things like music. The music you listen to has a huge impact. I mean, I work, you know, it's a secular job, and the music of the world, they love to listen to the old rock music. I grew up with that stuff, and I know the influence that it has on a person's mind. The message of rock music isn't a very godly message, you know. If anyone remembers, actually don't go back there, but let's just say music of the world will put you in a mindset and get you thinking of the world's values. And oftentimes, as I said, it's sex, drugs, and rock and roll. And that's not where the mind of a Christian ought to be. You have billboards that advertise you all the time. You drive down the street, you stand on the subway, and there's a poster telling you how you ought to dress, how your education should be, and how you ought to think. You're constantly being bombarded. You have movies. Hollywood movies. Pop culture and Hollywood movies, that's a big influence on a lot of people. That will definitely try and set you a set of values, or give you a set of values that's not in line with what God says is right. Television shows. Most of the stuff on TV today, I really hope most of you don't bother to watch television. I gave that up probably about 15 years ago. To be honest with you, I don't miss it. There's really nothing on there that interests me anymore. It doesn't capture my attention. There's a lot of things on TV they're going to tell you to do contrary to what God says is right. So that's one way they can try and capture your mind. The public school system. I spent, 14, 15 years of my life in the public school system. Yes, they can teach you reading, writing, and arithmetic, but that's not where it stops. A lot of what they teach you now is a very humanistic, atheistic, amoral, quite often now immoral set of values. They kicked Jesus and the Bible out of the public school system a long time ago, and the government uses that, and the God of this world will use that to influence the minds of young people. And you look at dictators down through the years, they knew that there are certain generations of people they could influence. They grew up with a set of values, with a set of beliefs, that those people of a certain age group, they're not going to change those things no matter what the government says. But if you can get the kids, if you can influence the children, the next generation, then you can move those people into an attitude, into a mindset, if you will, that will accept their values and their agenda. So we want to guard ourselves, because the God of this world is trying to influence us and trying to seduce you to their way of thinking. The devil wants you to meditate upon his vices rather than the truth of the Lord. So your soul is under siege. Satan, the world, and your flesh are at war with you, bottom line. So we are being conditioned, if you will, to be double-minded. And the definition of double-minded is having different minds at different times, unsettled, wavering, unstable, undetermined. Okay? And if we go back to our text here, I want to point something out to you. And it said, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide." Now, he went out to think. He went out to commune with God and commune with his own heart. And he's there to spend some quiet time with God. That's what we quite often call it. He had a prayer closet. All right? His prayer closet happened to be out in the field. Why? Because Isaac obviously needed to separate himself from the busyness of his surroundings and the distractions of his surroundings so he can get into a place where he can actually focus on God for a little while. And everybody's prayer closet might be a different place. You may have, it might be your bedroom. It might be hanging out, walking through the park. It might be walking down the street. It might be going to the office. It might be sitting in your car. Wherever it is, wherever that place that you can go to get away from distractions, where it's just you and God for a little while, and you can sit there and meditate. You can think about the truths of God, the things that God has done for you, the things that God has promised you. Okay? And that is going to be your prayer closet. Some of the best times of spiritual growth that I've ever had personally is not necessarily under the preaching, though that was important. The special meetings, that was great. The fellowship time after church, wonderful. The prayer meetings was helpful. But my greatest times of personal growth is when I got alone with God. I went out into the field at eventide. And I walked with God and I talked with God. The nice thing about the town that I grew up in, it was a small town. And about 9 o'clock at night, they rolled the streets out. There was nobody to be seen on the streets. You can walk down the main street and not see a car for 15 to 20 minutes. You can't stand out there and not see a car for 30 seconds. But you could walk. I could walk at night. I'd often do it for a couple hours, and I'd just talk to God. I would just think about the things that I had learned while I was at church, while I was in a Bible study, a Wednesday night prayer meeting, while I was fellowshipping with other believers. And those things that I learned in the Bible reading and in the fellowship, that's what I would think about. And I'd talk to God about those things. And it was during those times where God really began to build me up spiritually. And that's where I saw a lot of my growth as a Christian, is those times of meditation when I got alone with God and took those long walks in the evening. So what I'm saying to you, you got to find a place where you can get some quiet time. If you can. Have a little place set aside where you can go just to be alone with God. So we're under siege. So the question comes to be asked, how do we resist? How do we resist this attempt of Satan to get us into a double-minded state where we're holding two different opinions at different times? So like Isaac, we need to find a quiet time. And we need to meditate. On what shall we meditate to be single-minded? Well, let's turn to Joshua chapter 1. The book of Joshua, chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. Now the Lord says this to Joshua. He says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." So God tells him that he should meditate therein day and night. What's the law of God? The law of God is what was written down through Moses. It was the Word of God. He said, "I want you to meditate in that day and night, and what? You will be prosperous and you will be successful." Joshua had a big job ahead of him. How many people have read the book of Joshua? You read that book? Great. So you know what Joshua was facing. It was his job to lead the Israelites into the land of Canaan and conquer it as God instructed them to do that. Now, you know what happened about 40 years earlier. Joshua and Caleb, with a few other spies, were sent into the land of Canaan to check the place out. They said, "Go spy out the land and bring us a report of what you see." Now, I think it was 12 of them. The 10 other spies said, "Listen, we can't do this. They got giants in the land. They're the sons of Anak. They're Nephilim in the land. And they got spears and chariots of iron." He said, we go in there, we're going to get our clock cleaned. There's no way we can do this." Now, Joshua and Caleb were like, where are your heads at, guys? Have you forgotten already what God did for us in Egypt? Have you forgotten the plagues that God brought upon the Egyptians? And the night of the Passover, when the firstborn died except for those Jews who had the blood on their doorposts and the lentils? Have you forgotten that already? Have you forgotten how God parted the Red Sea and we walked across on dry ground? Have you forgotten what happened at Mount Sinai when it burned and smoked and thundered and quaked and God gave us the law? Have you guys forgotten that already? You don't think we can do this? We have that same God to back us up. Why are you guys double-minded? Why are you guys fearful? Joshua was single-minded in his purpose to serve God. He had confidence in the God who had brought him and his family out of Egypt. Where these other spies, they were fearful and they were double-minded and they wavered. As James tells us. And they would not go forward to do what God would have them to do. Psalms chapter 1 in verse 2. The Bible says, you need not turn there, I'll read it for you. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." So you want to set your mind in a place where you're single-minded for the will of God, for the purpose of God. Your meditation needs not to be on the next, you know, big sporting event, the next hockey game, the next movie coming out, the next whatever it is that's lined up to entertain us. Your meditation should be on what we're looking at tonight, the Word of God. If you want to keep your head in the right place, that's what God told Joshua. If you will meditate on my law day and night, he said, you will be successful and you will be prosperous in the things that I've asked you to do. But if you get the sidetracked, then you'll end up in a place where you're going to be held back. When shall we meditate upon the Word of God? The next question. Well, I think we kind of answered that. What did the Bible say? Day and night. That covers the whole thing. I can't remember the verse, but it's in the Psalms that says, "Morning, noon, and night I will cry unto thee." So there are times where, you know, the entire day is a place where you can sit there and meditate on God's truths. Now, this is probably, I like this verse, Psalms chapter 4, verse 4. It says, "Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still." Selah. See, I like that one because that tells me that I can lie in bed while I do it. Okay. Nobody got that, John. All right. But the place and the time you can do it is really at a time where you can set aside. You know, he says, commune upon your bed in your own heart. And that's probably one time of the day where you are in one place. There's usually no other distractions unless you've got to share a room with somebody who snores really, really loud. And you can sit there and you can commune with your own heart and with God while you, just before you retire. And that's a great time. A lot of people that I know of say they have the habit of trying to pray themselves to sleep. And as they lay in bed, they will just pray and talk to God, and they will thank Him, and they'll think about it, and they'll meditate on the things that God has shown them throughout that day and throughout that week. The meditation, the quiet time, the communing with one's own heart should have an effectual change of the heart. So there really should be a change in heart attitude and in heart's desire when you actually take time to meditate on the things that God wants you to think about. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Your meditations will affect your heart's desire. Proverbs 4:23 tells us, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." The treasures of your heart will determine whether or not you are a single-minded servant. So what you really desire in this life, Christ told us, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If you set your treasures, you know, on things of the earth, that's going to be your priority, that's going to be your desire. And when you come up against the will of God, if your whole priority is what the things that you have in this life, you got a big conflict. It's going to make you second guess what you're supposed to do for God. It's going to make you double-minded in that situation. You know, as our brother talked to us about, Brother Darren spoke to us about on Sunday, about giving your life to God, about going forward for God. See, you can't do that and live that way if you're a double-minded servant. He already committed in his heart that his number one priority in this life, his single-minded goal, was to go to Newfoundland, Labrador, and to start a church. Now, if he's worried about the career that he's established here, if he's worried about family ties, or his wife's family maybe being upset that he's going to take their daughter so far away, or whatever the case may be, how am I going to make a living while I'm there? That's going to hold him back. Those kinds of fears. That's why Paul said, you know what, you got to let that stuff go. And just put it behind you and press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he's single-minded in his purpose for his call in this life. He's going to go preach, he's going to go start a church. So that's his treasure. The Bible tells us Abraham's great reward was God. Abraham's great reward in this life was God. Now you can turn there if you like. It's Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. Abraham's great reward was God. If you know a little bit of background to this story here, they just had a great battle, and the king of Sodom was going to offer Abraham a reward for him fighting in this battle and the victory that they won as a result of his involvement. And Abraham said, no. He goes, no, you give these guys over here something, but I don't want anyone to say that, you know, it's because of you that Abraham was made rich. He goes, I serve the true and the living God. And God speaks to Abraham as a result of that, and he makes tells him a great truth. Verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1. "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram." I said Abraham, it should be Abram. "Unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." So in your mind's eye right now, Do you agree with that statement? What is your exceeding great reward in your existence? Is it the things of this world? Or is it the fact that you get to spend an eternity with the true and the living God who loved you so much he was willing to become a man and die on the cross and shed his blood so that you could be saved and live with him for eternity? What's your reward? What is your great reward? Is it the fact that you get to walk through gates of pearl and on streets of gold? Is that what kind of makes you happy about that whole situation? Or is it the fact that you get to see God's face? And you have an eternity with the God who loves you. See, Abraham was able to keep going, it tells us. Now, he stumbled along the way and he made some mistakes. But it tells us in Hebrews that he searched for a city whose builder and maker was God. And he didn't find it in this world. But he eventually will find it in the New Jerusalem in heaven. But that was his single-minded goal. And when he got things straightened out with God over a period of time, when he backslid, he was back on track. But his great reward was not the riches of this world, although he was a very wealthy man in his life. His great reward was his eternity in the presence of God. So, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that'll help you when you get that established to stay single-minded as a servant. Your meditations will influence your testimony in this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Okay? Do you know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is someone who represents an authority, a king or a prince, and represents his interests in this world and his power and his authority to others who are not a part of his kingdom. If you are a true Christian, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And I had a conversation with one of my coworkers just a couple days ago, and I told him, I said, "Look, everything that I say and do reflects upon Jesus Christ. Because if I tell people publicly that I'm a Christian and Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, then they're going to look at me and everything that I say, my behavior is going to reflect directly upon my Savior. Why? Because I'm an ambassador. If I bear His name in this world, that is my job." And again, how I behave and how I communicate with people and what I do reflects directly on the one that I represent. See, if you can get that in your mind, and you can make that a meditation from day to day, that'll really make us think twice about how we conduct ourselves before our friends and neighbors, and before our coworkers, what we say, what we do. Because I don't want to do anything to make Christ look bad. Hypocrisy, I believe, is a symptom of a double mind. If you're double-minded about something, you're going to have two different attitudes and two different behaviors, depending on the company you keep. But if you're single-minded in your service, in your purpose, in your meditations, you're going to be consistent in who and what you are, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing. Make sense? Amen. Your meditations, when you go out to find that quiet time, whatever time of the day that may be for you, your meditation will influence your outlook on the future. 2 Corinthians 5:10 tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Yes, you can turn there if you like. You can turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:10. Hey guys, how you doing? 2 Corinthians 5:10. Tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now here's the other part. Let's follow that with verse 11. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade man. If you live your life understanding that when you know Christ in this life and you belong to Him, that one day you're going to meet your Lord face to face and you're going to give an account of your life to God. And He's going to examine your life and your faithfulness and how you walked according to His Word. Just like Joshua, he said, meditate on these things that you can do the right thing and be successful. And let them not depart from your mouth, but meditate on them day and night. And we understand the awesomeness of that. Now, even right now, I have a hard time comprehending, you know, what it's going to be like to stand before Christ in His glorified state, having my works examined in this life for Jesus Christ. Now, the second verse says, therefore, knowing what the terror of the Lord, the awesomeness of God, the power of God, knowing that, having an understanding of that, even though maybe at this time it's like looking through a glass darkly and we don't see everything absolutely clearly, but God gives us enough to give us an understanding that we want to persuade men to know Christ so they do not have to stand before Him at the great white throne judgment. Or if we know a Christian who's a little wishy-washy in their relationship with God, that they will stand before Him and they won't have to watch the wood, hay, and stubble burn. That's why we edify one another. That's why we encourage each other to be faithful. That's why, you know, you see a brother or a sister who's kind of slipping, you pray for that person. And God gives you liberty. You talk to them and say, hey, listen, you know, if there's something going on, can we talk? Can I help you out? You know, that's why we do that. We just don't cast people off. If somebody falls down, just say, well, they messed up. They're gone. You know, good riddance. That's not what God says. He said, we persuade them. Not just unbelievers, but believers as well. And if we can keep that in our mind, that that is your future, then that will keep you single-minded on how you ought to live in this life. You can make that a meditation. There are so many things that we can cover tonight. It would be endless. But these are a couple things I want to bring out to you, I think, that God would have me talk about. Your meditation will influence your service. It's a little bit redundant, but we'll look at this. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 14 and 15, just a few verses down. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Well, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Alright? So if you have put your faith in Christ, you know that Jesus Christ loved you and he gave his life for you that you can be freely pardoned and have a relationship with God, and you're living in this world, then you realize that thought, that understanding ought to constrain you. That ought to constrain your mind, all right, to keep it attached to your God and to your Savior and keep you focused on living for Him. That you don't live unto yourself. You don't live for yourself anymore. You're living for the One who loves you and gave you eternal life. That's the single-minded approach. That's the meditation that we ought to have. Now I'll get down to the clothing thoughts because I think I'm almost over time. I wouldn't feel right about speaking on this subject without at least mentioning Philippians 4:8. Philippians 4:8, let's turn there. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Now here's great instruction for your personal meditation. It says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. What have you thought about today? What has been the meditations of your mind? Are there things that are pure and lovely and of good report, things of virtue? If you can focus your mind on those things, that'll help keep you single-minded as a servant for God. And it'll keep you in His will. And it'll keep you focused on the things that God wants you to focus on. Because as I said, the devil in this world is going to try and draw your mind, your thoughts, away from God every day. So it is a battleground. And these are some principles to help us get through. So these are but a few meditations of the single-minded servant. So we'll go back to our text. Let's look at that one more time. Genesis chapter 24. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. So I would encourage you, like Isaac, to find a place to go out to and meditate upon the things of God. Now, these are just a few things I believe are the meditations of a single-minded servant. So I hope that's a blessing to you tonight. Amen.